Judges.
Judge Fox.
Raise your hand.
Two. One other thing, I've been spending a great deal of time alone, probably being rude. But it struck me that the thing that causes, or the thing that keeps us from belief, is those are not the groves. The things that keep us from belief, the things that keep us from the belief are those things that are written on the pillar. The things, the groves, test the doctrine in a different way, but the things that keep, the things on the pillar are what keep you from believing. Now, and again, I was thinking of my own experience. Effectively, 99% of my groves were destroyed before I believed. I mean, my pillar, excuse me. I mean, I have a lot of groves. I mean, that may be very well why, in a spiritual sense, the revelation was so dramatic. Because there wasn't anything left that I had any confidence in. There weren't any how-tos. There weren't any desires. There weren't anything that I thought I should be. All of the images with regard to how-tos or success had already been worked through and been destroyed before I was ever a believer. Now, for most of you, that's not true. You brought into Christ a whole range of things that the way you think things should be. Now, I've developed some pillars since I've been, by being on time and all kinds of stuff like that. But they don't have the strength that. You know, I mean, they're not going to bum me out,
yeah.
Huh?
Old ones are...
Yeah, old ones are the biggies. Stronger. So, let's look at this a little bit tonight. Go to Judges 2.
Is the pillar that these images are engraved on, is that our self-consciousness itself, or what? If you thought about
that? Yeah, I have thought a great deal about it. Yeah, the pillar is effectively your consciousness, your conscious mind, your reason, your capacity to reason. The grove is manifested in the subconscious, and it's emotional. And so the pillar has to do with reason, reasonableness, reasonable expectations, all of them based on success. The grove is subconscious, emotional. So therefore, the deity, and always symbolized in the scripture, is that the pillar is symbolized by Baal, or Balaam, the male god. And the grove is Ashtoreth, or Ishtar, or all the other societies, but she's the female. And in psychiatry now, the reason is the male, the emotion is the female. And so it's just, and the more you read this stuff, the more they were 1,000 years ahead of modern psychiatry back then. So do you have a handle on what I'm saying? The thing that keeps you from belief is the pillar.
Yeah.
The thing that keeps you from freedom,
yeah, experience,
are the groves.
Now that makes a lot of sense, because we've been talking for a couple of days about how the pillar is what keeps us from speaking the gospel boldly. And if I believe, therefore I speak, is true, then the pillar is what keeps you from speaking.
Right.
How did you say that?
Sounds
reasonable.
Let me get another pillar here.
How did you say that?
I don't know what I said.
Somebody repeat that.
Pillars keep you from belief. Groves keep you from freedom.
No, but that would be said before.
I mean, both of them together keep you from believing in freedom.
I can't write that fast. You're free to believe.
Now, do you have? I don't care about you hearing the words and think. I want you to emotionally understand what I just said.
It's just conscious.
Huh?
Isn't that scary?
I want to.
Say it again.
You should yell at her for that.
Just put conscious.
The pillars are the male, represent the male deity, the reason. And they are therefore that which keeps you from believing. The grove represents the female deity, or the Ashtra, and it is represented in the subconscious, and its outward manifestation is emotional. I want us to understand something, that the battlefield now, that we war not against flesh and blood, our warfare is totally and completely against the high places. Because they are the soul, they are the battlefield of the mind. And for us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ requires the same thing that happened in the Old Testament, in the days of Josiah, in the days of Hezekiah. Now, last year, we knocked down a couple of groves, a few. We at least tore some branches off.
We just recognized they were there.
But I want you to hear, groves cannot be destroyed in any other way than the grace of God. They can't be destroyed by confession. They can't be destroyed by sympathy. They can't be destroyed by anything other than a supernatural act of God. The pillars are destroyed by the act of the body.
Okay, bringing things into captivity.
Right.
Confession,
openness, okay. Confessing fault one to another. But we have to, in order that the grove can be exposed, it has to be confessed. But there's a different mechanism that goes on between the destruction of the pillar. Hear me a minute. I think that the pillar has to be destroyed before the grove loses its power.
Mm-hmm. Belief has to be there.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So last year we did it a little bit. We went and tore some branches off and we started the... It reminded me, last year's groves reminded me of the first time we celebrated Passover. Do you ever wonder why in the scriptures that Jezebel was so spoken against all the time?
Yeah.
You know why?
Groves.
She brought into the court, the temple, the worship, of Ashtra and Baal. She's therefore the type of the whore of Babylon. Therefore, she's the type of the harlot. And she's always in total and complete opposition to the bride. Now, we're going to read about her battle with Elijah in a minute.
Is this question and answer time?
No. Okay. Prior to their entrance into the promise, the nation of Israel was nomadic, so they didn't have time to adopt the gods of the culture they were around. They saw clearly that they were nomadic. They didn't, you know, the 40 years in the wilderness, they ran into all these people. They didn't adopt. There's no record of them adopting one of the gods of the Midianites or the those guys, or any of those. They were influenced, but they didn't adopt the gods because they were nomadic. They knew they were on a journey. Once they settled, they were constantly facing the danger of mixing the rites of the false gods and the true. And this mixing contributed more than anything else to the religious and moral decline of Israel. The chief evil in this mixing was that the Baals were more than mere religious symbols or fantasies. They were made symbols of the reproductive powers, i.e. success, of nature. and thus their worship ministered to the sexual indulgences. They were seen to be extremely successful, and therefore legalized and encouraged, and they produced all kinds of licentious sexual behavior as a result of it. And again, remember, the Balaam, or the phallic symbol, was placed next to the grove, or Ashtoreth, and that contributed to this sexuality, the Easter egg, the fertility. I mean, everything about the culture ended up contributing to sexuality. Now, its real source was the fear of death, the fear of separation, but it was manifested externally as sexuality. And then the evil became worse just before it fell, when, in every case, because this repeated itself time and time again in the Old Testament, it became worse, and therefore right at the end, before it was totally destroyed, every time when Yahweh was just one of the gods. And in fact, just prior to in 721, when they were banished, the 10 northern tribes, there's the article that you brought me that time in the Biblical Archaeological Review. It shows that in the drawings, in the literature of the time, in the cave, I mean, many places, that the archaeological evidence has shown that they worshipped Yahweh and his Ashtoreth.
That mean Yahweh
in
his
Ashtoreth. Well, Yahweh was just one of the Balaam in his corresponding Ashtoreth. Just as you,
male goddess.
Yeah.
Oh,
whatever you think brings you success.
He said Yahweh needs a consort. He was putting with them.
Well, everything that we talk about is being done in the temple. Is done in the high places. That's why nothing in the scriptures is optional. There's all of the offerings, the tithing, the everything, all the altars, everything that it is done by everyone. Yeah, that's enough. There's a whole lot of stuff, but we're getting there. Let's go to Judges.
So there'll be some form of a false trespass offering.
Oh, yeah, all right. But I don't want to go to detail it right now, because that's not going to minister to the core that I want to get to. Chapter 2. Now, you understand what the book of Judges is about? No. When Joshua died, Joshua was the one, the Christ type, that led the nation of Israel into the Promised Land. Right? When Joshua died, a short time after his death, then everything got screwed up. They started adopting the gods of the Canaanites. They started adopting the practices of the Canaanites and doing it in Yahweh's name. That's why, in effect, it happens in every generation. And in every generation, what the book of Judges is about, a judge was raised up, which was a type of Christ. He destroyed the high places. He destroyed the Balaam. He destroyed the Ashtoreth. There was a period of time in which the worship was true and pure. Immediately after that judge died, wham, they went back into apostasy. Another judge was raised. Same pattern. And it's the same pattern in the Christian church. It's the same pattern in every generation since Christ. There has to be a prophet in every generation. And there has to be a body whose ministry is prophecy, to tear down the Balaam and to destroy the groves. And that's our ministry, folks, to this generation. That's what you are called to do. And don't take it lightly. You have but one. That is ministry, meaning that is what is done on the way to the wedding ceremony. It's done not as a vocation, but as an incidental of the process. There has to be a reason that nowhere in the literature of the modern church, nowhere in the literature of the Hebrews, is there anything tying in Balaam and Asherah to your mind. If there is, I can't find it. Therefore, because of that, I'm convinced that we have come this way for this purpose. No, Judges 2.
And in truth, that's the only way to bring forth fruit and repentance.
Right, but it couldn't have been done without the process that all of us have gone through. I mean, it's easy to see that in hindsight. Right. So, now in Judges, Joshua has died. Everybody's gotten fucked up. I can't say that anymore on the tape. Joshua has died, and everybody has gotten
messed up
and adopted the ways, thank you, adopted the ways of the people around them, and they did it in the name of God. That's why Christ, the only two things that Christ said he hated in the book of Revelation were what? The doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. Okay, so Israel has gone into apostasy. Now let's read chapter 2. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal, and what was it, Gilgal?
A high place.
A high place. To Bochim. What does Bochim mean? Anybody remember when we studied that?
Well, you say a high place, so what does a high place look like? I forgot what they look like.
It's higher than the place that they lived. It's originally started as a place of it was sepulchres there. So its original purpose was family worship. On it, they had a grove, an Asherah, an altar. It was a miniature of the temple. Bochim means weeping, since you don't remember. Came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. Now, see, you got to understand that you are out of Egypt. You are out of the wilderness. You are in the promise. You understand that?
High places aren't a problem in the wilderness.
High places are no problem in the wilderness. What's in the wilderness is you're so friggin' hungry, you'll do anything to eat. You don't care about psychological stuff. You just care about surviving. Now, some of you are still a little bit in the wilderness, but tonight you're not. Tonight you're in the promise. And the angel of the Lord is speaking to you. An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be as a snare to you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted their voice and wept. Oh, it says it right there. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God out of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Now you don't, you see, you gotta put yourself in these guys' position. They thought, man, I'm just doing my right stuff. I'm just being a good Christian.
I'm just fitting in.
No, I mean, they didn't say that. I'm being a good Christian. Man, they had Christian there. They had the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. They had Full Gospel Businessmen International.
They put on seminars.
They had Christian Women's Leagues. Even one of them was going to run for president. And they all did it in the name of God, because they were ignorant of the Lord's ways. A lot of them, they all had little careers. Oh man, that's nice careers. They had career objective seminars. Jesus' career, Christian career objective seminars.
How to be a Christian Canaanite?
Christian quarterback.
Do you understand? They had all the stuff. And a few of them, things didn't go worth a flip. Everything was going wrong. Nothing they did was right. They were always broke.
So they went so old.
No. They were the ones that were blessed. But they didn't see that. Because they were blessed because their Balaam were being destroyed from before their eyes. But they thought, half the time they thought, I must not be in God's will. I should be doing something different. God was up there destroying their pillar, and they're up there with another little engraving, the dual, pounding it back in. They didn't even have the book of Galatians or nothing here. I mean, they couldn't have gone. They didn't. Most of them couldn't read.
Yeah, they only read the law on certain occasions, didn't they, to the whole people?
That's right. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Pillar, grove. Pillar, grove. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. How come God's mad at me? How come God's got it in for me? And I'm so sincere. I mean, I'm really sincere with all my heart.
And sincerity stinks.
Sucks.
I tried.
There's no other for me. Well, I don't think you should talk that way about other Christians.
Too late.
You're just waiting for me to say something.
I mean, if you keep talking that way, you're liable to be a cult.
That's what I was going to say.
What it says, he delivered them into the hands of their enemies.
You know, it says of the spoilers.
For the spoil, well, okay.
And he sold them into the hands of their enemies.
Okay, all right.
Is that
like wars and stuff?
No. Just look at your lives. Just look at your life. How many of you are delivered into the hands of a bank? How many of you are delivered into the hands of a credit card company?
Well, that's why I noticed the bank similarity.
A faith similarity?
Looking around, I was able to...
But my God... There's another church just down the street. They're successful. Hallelujah. I mean, they got all the credit card company presidents going to their church. They have seminars on how to be successful in Canaan. You got to stop speaking badly about those people.
I think you're practicing for the radio.
He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Now, do any of you have a faint sensation of familiarity with that?
It's hard to get out of them.
I didn't know this was going to be a preacher paying life.
Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. The Holy Spirit was in them doing but one thing. And a lot of them probably spoke in tongues.
This doesn't say Satan was against them for evil, or demons.
No, it was God. So that the false gods and idols would be destroyed. Well, but down the street they're doing it. You know, that doesn't matter what they're doing down the street. If you believe that shit, go down the street. Don't try to defend them. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Hallelujah. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but went a whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way. Well, they had nice meetings every Sunday. Some of them came every Sunday. They remembered it for about 5 minutes. The moment they got in the car and turned the radio on or whatever they did, whack, they were back out of the way. Because the other gods that were pounding at them had a great deal more power than Yahweh. They were much more successful than Yahweh. They had all these competing thoughts going on in their minds. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. And they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. You could even have a great one here. They ceased not from their own sincere doings, and from their own honest, stubborn ways.
Has this always been in the Bible?
No, we just added it tonight. Right.
Just these Bibles up here.
And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, have been living under cause and effect, have been worshipping the gods of this world and hoping they would give them the sustenance, I will also not hearken. I will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he had died. I'll deliver them over to their own fears, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, so as their fathers did keep it or not. By them I will test. I will use these things that they call their enemies. Bring them to perfection. And the enemy will cease to exist the moment he sees it's from me. The moment I see through that enemy, the moment Israel sees through that enemy to see God, then the enemy is as though it never was. Never existed. Other lords have had lord over me, but I will make mention of their name no more. They are as ghosts.
And the ultimate enemy is death.
Amen. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now, let's see who's there. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as they knew nothing before. Now, do you have any doubt now what it means in 2 Corinthians 10? And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, you are to be taught war. And that's what we are about to engage in, is war.
The thing that's blowing me away about this, you know, again, coming out of it, looking at it from cause and effect, it's like, you know, the way I've always looked at this is that Israel screwed up massively, you know, in not driving these people out the way they were supposed to. But in a way, from one perspective, they didn't, because God used those nations to prove
Amen.
Israel.
Amen. And who are those nations? Namely, five lords of the Philistines. and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Baal Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And that's what is. Those nations are all. They are the only thing in the universe that has anything to do with you now.
What do they all mean?
Well, what are the things that trouble you? That's what they mean.
Are they all like money, sex?
They're all of those, they're the things that, they're the common denominators that trouble Israel. Do you understand?
Yeah.
But they're there by God.
Yeah. See, once again I'll speak. If they weren't there... If they weren't there by God, there wouldn't be anything such as saying the sacrifice is at the door. There couldn't be, you know, grace for the moment.
Man. Verse 4, and they were to prove Israel by them. Do you know how many times it said prove Israel in the last few verses? Test, prove, antagonize. Transform the innocence of the seed to holiness by antagonism, by proving, by testing. They were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness, when your obedience is fulfilled, to revenge all disobedience. Now what does it mean? What the hell does that mean? What does it mean to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? It's so simple it blows you away. And let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simple simplicity is that to be in obedience means to hear under. No matter what the thought is, to hear it and see it as God himself. Rather than fight against it. That's what it means to bring every thought into obedience. Not discriminate against, well, this is a spiritual thought and that's a lustful thought. Well, this is a good thought and that's a bad thought. Well, this is a revelation thought and that's a no thought. Well, this is a money-making thought and this is a jack-off thought. It doesn't matter. Stop being a respecter of your thoughts. See through them to see God and rest in it. The battle is won. You simply see it's finished. And they were there to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. You see, either this is right or we're in big trouble, folks. I mean, we're really in big trouble. Of all the Christians that I've ever heard of, we're in the biggest trouble. I mean, if obedience doesn't mean to hear under, I mean, I better sell a farm right away. Because I've been teaching the wrong stuff to a whole lot of people. Can you sense the risk? Last night in Bananas we talked about the risk of preaching, what the risk is. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Joshuites, Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to the sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Nothing new under the sun. First Kings. 18. See, I sometimes wish we could spend... There are so many places like this in the scriptures, over and over and over and over again, that it when you start seeing it, you can't believe that you never saw it before. Looks like a new scripture. They just added it. 1 Kings 18. Will everybody understand what that was all about? You understand what it means to say you understood it? John's shaking. Start in verse 18, verse 15. We studied this last year, but I want you to look at it a little bit differently. Anybody have anything to talk? You have something to say?
No.
Wait. King. Okay, 18.
Well, do you remember? Let me give you a little history. Israel is in a state of total apostasy.
As usual.
They get it right about. They get it right for about 5 minutes once every 40 years.
They have
good experience. Huh? They have one good experience. Right.
I think that's just a tie.
What? I think that's just a tie. So anyway, verse 15. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now what does that mean? Well, Ahab's been running around preaching success. Ahab's thinking about running for president of all of Canaan. He's got several television shows out. I mean it's a real, they're really successful. And this joker comes along and starts speaking against him. And Ahab comes to see this idiot and says, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." "Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now, we got 450 prophets of Balaam, and we've got 400 prophets of Ashtoreth. Now do you understand how many prophets of Balaam you have in you? If you're lucky, you only have 450. There's more Balaam than there are groves, though. Now, let's see what happens. Everybody's looking at me strangely tonight. Do I look any funnier than usual?
Well, if you clean your nose.
Except for the fangs and the horns. Every word's making sense. I'm ready for you to shut up.
So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. That's where you get Carmel candy. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long?" Now, don't laugh now. This is time to wipe the smile off.
This is going to Gilmont. That's right. We're going to make them stand up and
all right. Listen now.
Test them.
Listen. Listen what he says. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now in the Hebrew it says, it doesn't say that. In the Hebrew it says, how long halt ye among two or infinite number of opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. What?
The other one said put no fire under it, too.
I'll put no fire under. Just put no fire under either one of them. Excuse me. It's not time for the fire yet. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the Lord that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all of the people answered and said, that's a good idea. No, it says it's well spoken.
Well, it's great. That's, you know, that's like, go do it. If you believe there's life in it, go do it. Yeah. Put fire under it.
How about it?
Up to now, you've been practicing for hitting up Robertson, but I don't think you're going to call out fire on him, are you?
I think maybe we didn't hear what something was said about an hour ago. We're all in for a big surprise. It's not Ollie that's going to do it. It's us.
Yeah.
My only job is to equip you for the work of the ministry.
Tom's going to be the first guest on the radio.
Where do you have Tom?
He gets to be the ball guy.
Tom, what do you think about the game?
That's right, Tom, buddy. You on
the Hey, man. Whoever brings the fire down, follow me.
And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock. I just read that. 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal,
hear us. When he says, like, put no fire in it, like, you, all right, if you believe in these gods of success, and if you didn't put your own fire underneath them, if you didn't advance them with your own, you know, life or breath, you know, would they bring forth life on their own?
Right.
That's good.
That's a
blessing.
Amen.
Yeah,
that's sharp.
Yep, okay. Throw out your best ball. See what happens.
Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made.
They were mad.
They danced.
They danced.
And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking to somebody else, or he's meditating. Maybe he's gone on a journey, or maybe he's sleeping. He must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner. You read this and you say, aha, that's how you can just, but can you see how you're doing this?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. I'm
working. Yeah, when it starts to fail.
Can you see how you're cutting yourself?
When it starts to fail.
But you love to cut yourself, don't you, masochistic idiots? You love to cut yourself. So fun to feel badly. So if some of you didn't know how to feel badly, you wouldn't know how to feel.
Yeah, they're thinking it must be my fault.
That's right.
This isn't working. I mean, you know, it's not the God's fault. We must be doing something wrong.
Right. Yeah. So they have to resist unto the shedding of blood.
Is that trying to be the sacrifice or something?
Well, it's not accepting the sacrifice.
Trying to get God's attention.
Something other than grace.
After their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now you understand, this is the burnt offering.
The other bullock wasn't cut in half, right?
Yeah, it was.
It was.
And he said, do it the second time. So they put 4 more barrels on it. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water.
Can I say, did they perform these sacrifices in what would have appeared a similar manner when they cut them up?
No.
This was totally a Baal thing. I mean, an obvious Baal thing, even to them. It wasn't any way, shape, or form calling God by another name.
Oh, yeah, sure it was.
I mean, they were...
No. That's interesting. No. They thought they were doing it. Baal and God to them were the same thing.
Okay.
All that we're talking about. Oh, that's an important point. All we're talking about here is a definition of who God is and what His interests are. That's why the name Yahweh as opposed to the name Baal. I mean, they all think they're going to the right God.
So it might have looked similar.
Oh, yeah.
Trying to accomplish.
Sure. Exactly.
They didn't do all this though, probably.
They didn't do the water stuff.
They cut up the bullet probably.
Well, he's doing the water stuff
offered,
to... Yeah.
They offered the burnt sacrifice.
Right, okay, that's
the point is, which one has got the attention of the real God?
Yeah.
Okay. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I mean, he's the only one. The whole nation is against him.
So if somebody had listened at this point to Elijah and said, well, where can I read what you're saying?
Yeah.
There wouldn't have been any
no.
place to read
it. No, you can't read it.
Well, you read it in the Torah.
Hmm?
It was extant. At least the...
But they would have never have seen that it was doing that. I mean, my point is, they would have read the same.
Yeah, but I mean, he could have showed them, even if they didn't see it.
Be it known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God. He is the God. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And he took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there.
Elijah had some balls.
If we are are seeing this relationship to what we're about to go through. And we are seeing that at this point, we're the prophets of Baal. When it's proved that our that it's false.
Yeah, we're the ones
we can be taken to the brook Kishon and there be slain by
killed. Some of you'll be slewed.
Wasted.
You'll be wasted.
Yeah. What you said by baptism.
Nude.
Huh?
By baptism.
Maybe.
No, which a lot of, well, I'm convinced that this is
Yeah, sure.
Baptism in knowledge.
Yeah, I agree.
Is what leads to the destruction of the groves. That knowledge comes at the destruction of the pillar.
Yeah. Okay, do everybody have an idea of what we're about? What we're going to do this weekend?
You know, I would like that same thing. I would like to hear Elijah, you know, challenging my gods. You know, I'd like to hear that. And then me, you know, let those gods prove themselves once and for all. Who is the God?
But we can skip over the slashing. You don't have to slash yourself.
Some of you have to slash.
Are you volunteering, Doug?
Understand that from before your birth, your true residence has been in the New Jerusalem. Now, and we are one spirit. We are joined to the Lord. We are free in that one spirit. There is no possibility for lack. There's no possibility for need. The only thing that's happened is that the spirit, that true identity, is resident there always. But these other usurpers have had the appearance of controlling the land. And there are no pillars, there are no groves, there are no anxieties, there are no fears in our true residence. And they have had control over us for it's time. Now we're going to go in. The true identity of each one of us is simply going to go in and revenge and destroy all the usurpers of the land. And there's no doubt of success. There's no possibility of failure. There's nothing to fear in this process. The only thing that you have to know is that the reason the pillars and the groves must be destroyed is that if they are there, then your residence isn't the New Jerusalem. Your residence is the Jerusalem which is now is in subject to bondage, because you're still in there with the bondwoman and her son. And so now we're just casting out the bondwoman and her son. What we're doing, that's another way of looking at what we're doing this weekend. Now, all the things that you are in bondage to, the things that are an enemy of grace, the things that you can take captive, are the ones that are connected with reason, the pillar. God will destroy the groves.
When you said that the real me is going to go in there and wipe these out, there's no question of success. The immediate thing that came up in my head was, who, me? We, me? And then immediately I remembered the other week when you read the story about Gideon.
Yeah. So.
I feel power about this, that somehow it didn't, you know, because this is before me, you know, that, and this is facing it head on. As when it was groves, it was those things that moved me, and hell sway over me that I couldn't even see.
The power is in belief or faith, and the only thing that keeps you from faith is competing alliance. And the pillars are what are the competing alliances in your life, not the groves. The groves are another test.
I was just thinking about.
Love it when he understands.
Like the idea of Santa Claus or something,
yeah,
as Baal. If there was no Santa Claus, then Mrs. Santa Claus would be meaningless. In other words, without the.
Can I write that one down?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well,
that's really good.
I'm there.
It's
like Mrs. Bale.
I think it's part of what John meant when he said, now the axe is laid to the root of the tree.
Right.
At baptism,
he puts that on the air.
In knowledge.
Don't fuck with
Please
Santa Claus.
Don't fuck with Santa Claus.
Joseph's getting into one of her
moves. Got pillar envy.
I might use that one.
That's a good one.
That's a
key. That's a bumper sticker.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations in every high place that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, again, just as the more we study this, the more we find out that the way this is done is by discerning the Lord's body. We discern who our true identity is, then, and what has been accomplished. He destroyed all pillars. He destroyed all groves. He was, as we studied last year, he was scourged on the pillar, and he was crucified on the post of the grove. And so the battle is finished. All it takes is our confession, our openness, our revealing what's there. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread.
Don't interrupt the Eucharist.
It's a private joke.
For me.
Eucharist, take two.
He took the bread, and remember the whole process of what had been going on that evening, and as he was showing through the Passover ceremony what the sufficiency of the bread meant. By his stripes you are healed. You can only eat this as you've left Egypt. You know, on and on and on. So in discerning, this is the fullness. When you eat this, it just means you've discerned the fullness of who he and what he is. And he's destroyed all groves and all pillars. He's made you free, and you're free indeed.
Can I confess something before we do this? Today Pete was talking, and Julie had asked Pete something like, did Jesus ever lie? And Pete said, whatever you said, he said.
I said, I think he did.
I think he probably did.
He's no way different than us.
You know, what we said then. And so he got out of the car and asked me, at the park, he said, told me that, and he said, what do you think? I said, no, I don't think Jesus ever lied. And we were walking around, and I was thinking, well, that's not what I believe. You know? Where did that come from? And it came straight off a pillar. Because it's not even what I think.
That's right.
I mean, it's like, you know, I sat down thinking, you know, I run, it's like these things where I forget what exactly it is that I figured out that's, you know, that it is I believe, and I'm just, things are popping off pillars all the time. And it's, you know, and I'm like, wait, this is wrong.
I'm glad you said that.
We figured this out, you know. We saw that Jesus went through all these things and was tempted as we were, and then he reached an age where he understood
who he was under the law then.
And became under the law. And I said, you know.
He took the bread. He broke it and he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth. So take, eat. This is my body. The fullness. The perfect bread from the imperfect earth. He took the cup.
Quiet note.
As I said last week, by this and this alone are you made worthy. Not by your ability to confess, not by your ability to abandon yourself, not by anything. You're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And nothing else. He took the cup and he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. He said, This is my blood, which is shed for you, for the remission of unbelief.
Amen.
Okay.